I love the Psalms, and I love them because David was a prophet. The Bible says so. He was a proclaimer of God's word. He was also a man who foretold the future. And the 69th Psalm is probably the most lengthy psalm that has to do with future things concerning Christ that is contained in all the Psalms. But this is the 23rd Psalm. When I was young, I had an entirely different impression of this psalm, because when you're young, you have to think like you're that age. When I was 18 years old, you couldn't expect me to think like a 68-year-old man. I just wasn't capable. And now I'm 68, so what happens? I think like a 68-year-old man. If I make it to 69 next year, I'll think like a 69-year-old man. But when David wrote this psalm, he poured it out from his soul, and he told us something about life. Life to young people is quite different from people that get to be my age. They don't understand how we feel about life. And the only reason we can understand the way that they feel is if we relate back and remember how we were. We've already covered the 23rd Psalm all the way down through verse 3. And now we're going to start on verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When I was in Vietnam, I was in my 30s. And the psalm meant something entirely different to me back then. I'll never forget a time that I was in a little village north of Nha Trang, and I had an Army major that was riding in the Jeep with me, and I had an Air Force captain. And we were out there up north of our area in a place where we really shouldn't have been. And you never could tell in these villages when they were infested with VC or whatever. And so we were driving through this village, and all of a sudden they started to come out of these huts, and they started closing in the trail behind us that we had come in. There was only one road into this place. And we had come into this one road on this village, and we had driven in, and crazy us, we had no business out there. And once we had come in on this one road and we were in the village, that was the only way out. And all of a sudden they began to close in, dressed up in black, VC. They began to close in the road behind us. I was never so scared in my life. There was a hill, a very steep hill that went straight up. And we were all three scared to death. And we thought, this is it. Because the worst thing that could happen to you is to be taken a prisoner by the VC. I was in a Jeep, and I gunned that Jeep up, and there was a slit, a little sort of a road slit that went up through those trees, more like a trail. And rain had caused the erosion to cut in deep lines on either side. And there was a tremendous fall off on both sides. But the one thing you didn't want to happen to you in Vietnam was to be taken a prisoner. I gunned that thing up, and I started for that thing going up. I looked at that thing, and it was absolutely impossible. There's no way that Jeep could make it up there and keep those wheels. There were two little narrow places where there weren't erosion by rain coming down through it. And I gunned that thing and I headed for it. I didn't have any realization that I'd make it. But I thought, well, this is might as well die this way as the other way. So I headed up that thing. I think this is something I carried with me in Vietnam all the time. It was very comforting to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's no question in my mind that God was with me, somehow in a way that I will never understand. And neither did that Army major, and neither did the Army captain. His name was Hanaclaw. They did not understand. But we got up that thing, and so help me, about half the time I had my eyes closed, expecting to drop off on either side. We got to the top of that thing. And when we got to the top of it, and we drove on and got out of it, this Army major said, good driving. And I thought to myself, no, that's not good driving. That's the Lord. And the Lord got me through a lot of things like that in life. But you know, there's a lot more to that psalm than just being delivered from physical death in a situation where you're young. Life back then meant an entirely different thing to me. Those of you that are sitting here this morning, like Susan, Susan's looking forward to finding her Prince Charming coming in on a white charger and carries her off into the sunset, and she and this man are married and they live happily ever after. But she's not the only one. I can remember when your two daughters were like that, Anna Mae, and look what showed up. They were expecting the Prince Charming, and look what they got. But maybe you'll luck out, Susan. In any case, that's what you think about when you're young. I never thought about dying, and you have to be actually faced with it. When I was young, death was always something that happened to somebody else. And certainly, you're going to get married, and you're going to go on, you're going to have children, and they all live happily ever after. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three, we're happy in my blue heaven. That's the way you look at life back in that time frame. And then when you get in serious trouble, and it looks like you might die, then all of a sudden you run to God, and you ask God to help you, and he bails you out. But you know, David was not, I don't think he was too young when he wrote this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're born dying. You're born dying. That's fact. You are what you eat. Everything you put into your system is eventually converted into the bloodstream and through different types of chemical processes that God has put in the body, and you become what you eat. And you strive to hold on to that life all your life. Once you reach my age, 68, then you begin to understand some things about life. You begin to understand what it is. You begin to understand the reality of it. I think when David wrote this, he was taking something he knew as a shepherd. And he knew what it was like to sheep that went through a very deep valley. In Israel, there are many deep valleys with steep walls on both sides. And so the sun, when it comes up and starts going down at an angle, either when it first comes up or it goes over the other side of the top of that valley, the only time you get direct sunlight coming into it is right around noon, from about 11 to 1 o'clock. The rest of the time is deep shadows. When he would take those sheep through there, but you never knew what was in those shadows. Wolves were well aware of this. And so wolves would get back in the shadows where you couldn't see them. Then when the sheep came down the middle of the valley, they would come out and attack them. So David is pointing out that the sheep trusted him because he's writing it from the prospect of being a sheep. He's saying, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Life isn't just getting delivered from a death in Vietnam. Life is a whole lifetime. And David, I think, is relating this to where God knows we are. We're not in heaven. We're here. This life is called a veil of tears. It's called a bunch of things you go through. And it's full of shadows. It's full of dark places. And it's full of fear. Why? Because all your life you have a fear of death. When you're young, it's not very real. Because whenever it comes to your mind and you say, somebody says, are you going to die? Oh, yeah, I know I'm going to die. But it's, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. That's way on down the road. I don't ever think about stuff like that. And young people don't. But when you get old, it becomes a reality. This isn't just talking about a single incident. It can be that. It's talking about the whole series of incidents from your birth to your death. You know what this earth is? It's a place of dark shadows. It's a place where you as a sheep go through. He's talking about a deliverance that he gives you your whole life. How does he give it to you? He does it through his word. His word is what he put down here to give you that comfort and strength. Comfort is a key thing with God. It means everything. You were born under a death sentence. You inherited it. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were sentenced to death. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You're going to die physically. We're all going to die physically. But the question is, who is this God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, verse 1. You've got a shepherd. And a shepherd will see you through this life. And if you pay attention to what his word says, listen to it, believe it, accept it, it'll give you comfort like nothing else will do. This world, this earth through which we pass, God's sitting up there in heaven. He's our shepherd. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God with all the power of God. We're down in this valley. And we're going through it. And as we go through it, the more we know about God's word, the more we understand in God's word, the more confidence we have in God's word. And that is his rod and his staff. And we see what he says he'll do. We believe what he says he will do. And we believe that, yes, we're going to die physically. But our life came from above. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and the And God breathed into the Adamos' nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when we sinned, we lost spiritual contact with God in soul and spirit. That's what the new birth is. It's a restoration. But you still live in physical flesh, and God restores your soul, your spirit to life. But you still got that flesh, and he's scared of death. He's scared to death of dying. And the older you get, the more afraid you become, because you know it's getting closer and closer and closer. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what can I do? Just understand that you're sentenced to a death penalty. But understand that you are no longer under the condemnation of God. And when you have received Christ as your Savior, you have a shepherd of your soul. And when you die, he's going to take that soul of yours, that spirit of yours. They're going to return back to the one who gave it. And that old body's going to the grave. You never did like that old body anyway after you got saved. It never gave you anything but trouble. And the good news is, one day, that old fleshly nature that was in that flesh and blood is going to be resurrected, changed, and then you two will get along quite well. That's God's promise. We're born under a sentence of death, but we have become our own gods. The devil told Eve, he said, if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you'll become as gods. What is a god? He's the one who decides what's right and wrong. When Adam and Eve sinned, they stopped thinking what was right and wrong according to what God had put in them, and they started thinking about what was right and wrong in their own terminology. And you'll find on this earth today, there are as many different definitions of what sin is as you can find grains of sand on the sea. Everybody's got their own opinion and idea of what sin is, but there's only one definition of sin. It's disobedience to God. And God left his word down here, and disobedience to what he instructed you to do, that's sin. Well, take a look at James 4, 13 through 14. Go ye now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. Probably Anna may think she's going back to work tomorrow down at the Chevy place. Yeah, down at the Chevy place. Tom thinks he's going to be watching the Weather Channel tomorrow. And heaven only knows what Kay's going to be doing, not working. Her poor mother will be working for her and making her a living. There's no telling what will happen. And Darrell will be out crawling around under some house, and he'll be trying to get his money back from all the people that owe him that won't pay him. And Kenneth will be sitting over there figuring how he can make more money as an accountant. And Jerry will be sitting there thanking God he's not in the union anymore, where he got all those people complaining. We all think that we're going to be doing something tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is, none of us know what's going to be on tomorrow. Here is this death valley that we're in from the moment of birth. For what is your life? I've learned what life is. When you're Susan's age, you don't know what life is. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And you follow the yellow brick road, and you get all these wonderful things, and Prince Charming comes along, you live forever, and you have children, and won't it be wonderful there? That's what life is. But when you get to be 68, it's just a vapor. You say, good grief. I remember the day I met Imogene No Middle Initial Vaughn. I remember how madly I fell in love with her. And I remember how we felt when we got married. Nobody ever asked us, but all of our kids were going to be, will grow up, and we're off to see the wizard, and we'll never have any problems, and won't it be wonderful there? And we had Robert Young playing this family picture, and everything just always went right in the family, and it would be wonderful. Listen, this is a deep, dark veil down here that we walk in. And we're under the sentence of death the whole time we walk it. I remember when I saw my mother get her first wrinkles, and I remember how much it hurt me. And I remember as I saw those wrinkles grow deeper and deeper and deeper, I remember how it hurt me. And I said, Mom's going to die. And I hated to see her go, but she went the way of all flesh, just like I went the way of all flesh. Now she's gone. Seemed like just yesterday. I was just a little boy sitting on her lap. It was a vapor. It appeared for a little time. Mom and Dad had the same relationship that Imogene and I had. They loved one another when they got married. They had children. They wandered in this veil of tears, just like you do. But what's the problem down here? It's full of shadows. It's full of unhappiness. It's full of sadness. I've seen a lot of sadness in my children's lives. Imogene and I have had sadness in our lives. And it is like a deep, dark valley full of shadows. Well, why am I telling you all this? If Christ is the shepherd of your life, You have a very exciting future to look forward to. You're going to get through the valley. You're going to come out on the other side. And he's already won the victory over death. And now that you know him as Savior, he lives in you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And believe it or not, he's going to get you through this life. He may not get you through this life in the way you'd like to have gone through it. Things may not always be what you expect. But he's always there. And he never leaves you. And he never forsakes you. And the greatest enemy you have is death. But he has won the victory over death. You don't have to fear death in the flesh. Because you don't have to fear hell thereafter. The moment your soul comes out of that body and goes in the presence of the Lord, you will wonder why you hung on to this life, clung to it so tenaciously all your life. But this is what your life is. This is what the valley is. It's a valley of shadow of death. And this life is just a vapor as you pass through it. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. I remember when I first came here. Anna Mae was young and vibrant. She had these two. Well, she had these two characters sitting back here, plus another one. They were like little quails, and she was the mother quail, and they followed everywhere I went. She was young. She was vibrant. She never got tired. Her husband was in good health. Everything was fine. Anna Mae, that seems like just yesterday. But it's gone, isn't it? And one of these days, you won't be here. I won't be here. And you'll be saying, oh, who are we going to get for another pastor? And somebody will say, well, we have to get something better. And if Anna Mae dies, I'll say, who am I going to kid it? I won't have anybody kidding about the organ. But life is real. This is a thing we pass through. It's just a vapor. Now notice what it says in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, here's why I don't have to worry about leaving this body and going out of existence. I'm going to be very much alive. My soul and spirit are coming out. They're going to the presence of God. The good thing about it is I won't have the hindrance of this flesh. I won't have envy anymore. I won't have jealousy. I won't have hate. I won't have all the characteristics of the flesh. For as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Jesus came as a flesh and blood man. Why did he have to be born in the virgin's womb? Why did she have to be a virgin? Because he couldn't have a sin nature. You know, the first Adam, when God made him in the Garden of Eden, he didn't have a sin nature. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Because of his sin, a death penalty was passed on all of us. Jesus had to pay the price for what Adam did. He died, and he was resurrected. He had to have a perfect body without sin in order for God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And so when I came to Christ some 56 years ago, what happened was God breathed into me again his spirit, just like he did the first Adam. But this time he's alive in me forevermore. And this time my flesh is still sinful. He does not redeem that. That's why Christ had to come in the flesh. He had to have perfect flesh so God could put my sins and your sins in his own body on the tree. And so that he could set us free. It was like a courtroom where he stood before the devil and looked at the devil, who had the power of death over man. And he said, I am paying this price. I'm going to take those sins, and I'm going to pay the death penalty. And he paid the death penalty for all men. And when he died, he took their sins, paid the death penalty, buried them with him. And because he lived without sin himself, God said, he's innocent. And he resurrected him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's my Savior. That's the same one that got me up that hill. That's the same one who has been with me through the raising of 7 children. That's the same one who has put up with me all these years. The earth is like a deep, dark valley through which we sheep pass. But our shepherd took his rod and his staff, and he whipped our enemy, the devil. We don't have to be afraid of what's in the shadows, in the darkness. It's always death. Why are we afraid of the dark? Because we're afraid there's something there that can kill us. That's why we're afraid of the dark. And the shadows in those valleys were lurking with things that could destroy us. We don't have to be afraid of that anymore. Because he took on flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. I am very happy to tell you, I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I've been set free by the blood and body of Christ. I'm not under the bondage of sin. I don't have to fear hell anymore. And I've got a Savior and a Shepherd that's walking with me every moment of my life and protecting me and watching over me. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die physically, but never spiritually, because I have been eternally united with the Father again through the efforts and work of the Son and not through my own efforts. Whosoever heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I've been passed back to life and spiritual union with God, and it will never be broken by my sins of the flesh. Can I get out of fellowship with God? Yes. Can I lose the joy of my salvation? Yes. But I can never lose what God gave me, which is eternal spiritual reunion with Him through Christ. So that's what the 23rd Psalm is all about. It's about a man who walked through life. And he told you how he restoreth my soul. I preached that last Sunday. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He meets the spiritual needs of your life. We're always after Him to meet the physical needs. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we'll seek the spiritual things, God will take care of the physical things. Power of death, that is the devil. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm not subject to bondage anymore. I'm not going to hell. Why did the Lord say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Coming to church doesn't have a thing in the world to do with salvation. You're saved if you know Christ as your Savior. If you've trusted in Him and your faith is in Jesus and Him alone, and you realize He paid the price for your sins, and you know that His work was sufficient, and that He finished the work on the cross, and you know that your faith in Him and His work and His efforts is what saved you. If you have that assurance and you understand that, if you've come to Him and asked Him for salvation, understanding He's the only one who can give you salvation, and it's a free gift, you've been set free. So why do you come to church? The Bible says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Most people come to the church for the wrong reason. This morning we have a lot of people meeting in a lot of different buildings. Some of them are saved and some of them aren't. Some of them are coming to church because they're afraid God's going to send them to hell if they don't. Some of them will take the Lord's Supper today because they're afraid God will send them to hell if they don't. Some of them are trusting in their baptism rather than in Christ to save them. And that doesn't save. So why do they come to church? Because they're afraid of death and they're afraid of going to hell. Why do you come to church? You're already saved. You know Christ is your Savior. You've been set free. Let me tell you why you're supposed to come to church. To honor the Son. He said, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. You honor the Son, you give glory to God. And it's something that's tangible, something you can see, something you can feel, something you can experience. He said, ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ's Spirit is here this morning. If you came here to honor Him and to praise Him and to worship Him, you're part of a body here. If you've been baptized, if you've been in obedience to Christ, it doesn't save you, but it puts you in a church. And then you fellowship with God in that church through faithfulness. If you come to church because you want to honor the one who saved you, and you want to express from your heart the gratitude that you have toward Him, and you want to find out what He's got to say. You want to find out what His Word says. You want to learn from Him. You want His Word to teach you the way of life. You want Him to teach you what you're supposed to learn from God. Then you're coming because you're honoring the Son, because He spoke the words of the Father and the Father gave Him to Him. And you want to learn what life's all about, and you want to learn what it is that He expects of you. Your very presence in church to honor the Son is what gives glory to God. And the Son honors you by giving you His Word, which gives you a comfort in the Scriptures that is beyond all human understanding and imagination. 1 Corinthians 15:57-22. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Right now there are a lot of miserable people meeting in a lot of buildings, calling themselves churches. And they're scared to death, if they had not been there, that at the final judgment seat of Christ, He might have sat up there and say, well, I looked at your record, and you only came to church 5,284 times. But it took 6,024 times You fall short, and so you're going to hell. And they're sitting there, scared to death that God's going to send them to hell if they don't do enough. How much is enough? They never know. But they keep on coming. And some of them take the Lord's Supper every Sunday because they're scared to death if they don't take the Lord's Supper, they're going to hell. What kind of freedom is that? If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What kind of honor is that to God? Hopefully you come down here as children of God who have first been saved, then submitted by obedience to the will of God and were scripturally baptized, and you're sitting here this morning because you want to honor the Son and you want to give glory to God, and here's the thing that's important. You're doing it of your own free God-given will. You're doing it of your own free will. You're not doing it because you expect it to keep you saved. You're not doing it because you expect God to send you to hell if you don't do it. You're down here because you know that He loved you, gave Himself for you, and from a heart that's filled with gratitude, you want to honor His name and the Father that sent Him, and you want to give glory to God in the place where God indicated it should be given. And that's what worship really is. It's not a fear of death. It's a respect and a love for the one who paid the price for your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see a lot of people on television, and they expect God to make them millionaires. They expect Christ to bless them with prosperity. And they write little pamphlets called How to Be a Financial Wizard in the House of God. And they write all kind of wonderful things, and they appeal to the flesh, and they tell you what you're supposed to have. But your whole life goes up and down. This is a vale of tears. This is a valley of death. This is a valley of death on this earth that you pass through. And it's not something that begins with a single incident, as in Vietnam. It began at your birth. It ends at your death. And you're in this valley from start to finish. And once you come to understand who gets you out on the other side and who brings you through all of it, and then you want to honor and respect His name, you start listening to what He has to say. You come to understand that the church is not a universal invisible body of all believers. You come to understand there's a certain way He wants to see the Lord's Supper observed. You come to understand there's a certain way He wants you to be baptized. And because you respect Him and you love Him and you respect what He has to say, you submit to the will of His word, which is the same thing as if Jesus spoke it to you from His very mouth. People that are trying to work their way to heaven are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Just how much do you have to do? You know, I've asked you that question for years, but I never told you the answer, did I? Just how much do you have to do? How many times? What kind of baptism do you have? How does your heart have to feel in sincerity when you go into the water? How many works do you have to do? How many times do you have to come to the church? What degree of faithfulness is required for you to enter into God's salvation? You don't know, do you? I do. All you have to do is to live the same identical flawless life like Jesus Christ lived. That's all you have to do. But you can't do it, can you? But He did. And because He did, God honored Him. People that are trying to please God with their own efforts are miserable inside. People that realize Jesus is the only one who could are the happiest people in the world because they know that their salvation is not dependent upon what they have done, will do, and shall do, but was dependent on their faith and belief that this man, Jesus Christ, did enough to take them all the way through this valley of death that goes from birth to our final breath. And this is what He did for you. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You're made alive in Christ to worship God. You're not made alive in your works. You're not made alive in your baptism. You're made alive in Christ. Then after you're made alive in Christ, and by the new birth, Christ is made alive in you, then you can worship God. Because then you have the righteousness of Christ. God imputes His life to you, His perfect life to you. God changes you inside. And then God begins to try to strengthen you inside with His Word. It's the Word of God that strengthens us. It always has been the Word of God that strengthens us. And that's the purpose of the church. That's why the church is down here after you're saved. That you can give glory and honor to God. And you do that as you learn about Him. In the times that I have faced death, the presence of the shepherd led me out of terror into calm assurance of His love. But he's already delivered me from death. I've already come through the valley. I already sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And no one can remove me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he gives you some advice. Some advice so you won't have to be miserable as you pass through life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What is covetousness? It's always wanting something else and wanting more of it and more of it and more of it and never being satisfied with what you have. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as he said. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's never left me nor forsake me from the moment he saved me. He's not going to leave me at that instant of death. He's with me forever. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. We spend half our lives being afraid of what men can do to us. And the ultimate they can do to us is kill us physically. God put the church down here for a reason. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether our bodies are in the grave and our soul is with the Lord, or we're still in these bodies of flesh on this earth, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. God put the church down here for his word to be preached in, for our souls to be built up, for our souls to understand what life's about. You don't understand what life's about, and neither do I. We have to be taught. And after we get saved and Christ is in us, then we can understand it. We wander through life seeking in happiness. We seek it in marriage. We seek it in our children. We seek it in our lifestyle. We seek it in our homes. We seek it in our money. We seek it in our profession. But God's word is the only way you'll ever learn the purpose of life. It's the only way you'll ever find happiness. That's why God told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves having itching ears. Most of the world today wants the church to minister to their physical needs, and they're looking for a church that will provide some physical thrill in the flesh, or provide some welfare in the flesh, or something that will help them meet their needs here, and they're not looking for spiritual things, and they're missing the whole point of coming to church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, one day at a time. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. What am I preaching up here? The word of God. Why was it written? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why should we learn what the word of God has to say? That's what you're here for this morning. That's what most people don't realize. You're here to learn something from God's word that will assist you in drawing closer to God and allow you to have more happiness in this life than you had before you came. And God placed his spirit in the church, so when you assembled together and honored his son, he could honor you by telling you what life was all about and helping you to face life. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures. You know what patience is? It's hypomene. It's endurance. Endurance and comfort of the scripture. Why do you think he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see as the day approaching? What am I doing? I'm taking the word of God. I'm exhorting you. And these words are words of comfort. They're words that edify and build up. I'm a pastor of one of God's churches. We preach and teach the word here. We baptize the way the Bible says. We practice the Lord's Supper the way he says. Why? Because we love him. We honor him. We respect him. And you don't respect anybody if you don't do something they say, because that indicates you don't have a confidence in them. And comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What kind of hope? Let me show you where we are. We're in Romans 15, 4 through 6. Now, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience, hypomene, endurance, and consolation, comfort, grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. Why? That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's what a church is. A church is made up of people who have studied the word of God, who want the word of God, who have applied the word of God, and they have one mind, the mind of Christ. And with one mouth, as a local body, they glorify God, even the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. They assemble together. They are like-minded one toward another. Because through endurance and attendance and listening and being taught by the word of God, they are comforted, they're edified, they're built up, they learn to think as one. They think as the one spirit that led them and taught them. Why? That you may with one mind and mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are unified. We are not divided. Daryl, do you believe in salvation by grace? Is there any member of this church that does not believe in salvation by grace? There is none. Charlie, do you believe you can lose your salvation? That's right. Everyone in this church believes that. You say, well, that's just because you taught them. No, it's because it came from the Word of God. And it's because all I teach is the Word of God. Everything that we believe in this church is based on what God's Word says. We are with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no disorder or confusion among us. You say, well, you're just narrow-minded and bigoted. No, we are worshiping according to God's Word, and we do not worship any other way. Why? Because we want to honor the Son, because we want to glorify the Father, and that's why the Spirit of Christ dwells among people who speak with one mind and one mouth. Now, we may differ on who we're going to vote for president, and we may differ as to how we think the baptistry ought to be cleaned out, and we may differ as to what color carpet we're going to have, and we may differ as to whether you think I'm the handsomest man in the church. Naturally, I am, but you don't know that. See, we're going to differ on certain things, but there's one thing we don't differ on. We don't differ on what the Word of God says we are, who He says His Son is, how secure His salvation is, and we are one body in one unison. Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. When you join this church, you begin to be taught. I don't use anything but the Word of God. I show you what the Word of God has to say about different things. You make up your own mind. But since you have the Spirit of Christ, I believe the Spirit of God will lead you to know the truth. Those who want to know the truth stay here. Those who don't, leave. It's that plain and it's that simple. This church gives glory to God because it is not in confusion about what God teaches about the Bible's doctrines that have the significance involving His Son. We give glory to God because we worship Him not just in spirit, but we worship Him in truth. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as your Savior? Well, Jesus came and made you a promise. He said, whosoever heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You can have that life this morning. He told you how to have it. He died for you, suffered for you, bled for you, paid the price for your sins, was buried and resurrected with your sins, and was resurrected and glorified so He could hear your prayer and save your soul this morning. If you want Christ as a Savior, He's right there to receive you. And you can have Him as your Savior if you'll trust Him. Put your faith in Him and Him alone to save you. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. And in that silent moment of prayer, there might be someone here who has never received Christ as their Savior. I'm going to ask you right where